Well, good morning, CFC. Good to see everybody today, and yes, you're welcome for me bringing this beautiful weather up with me today. So, no thanks necessary. I'm giving you a break today. You guys have been so patient and so kind through 2 Samuel. I'm going to give you a little break today. We're going to talk about raising contenders. Raising contenders. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Jude chapter 1. Couple smiles, that's good. Looking at verses 3 and 4 today. Now, hopefully these words ring a bell with you because we use these in part when we talk about grace. How long have I been coming up here now, Bill? Has it been 3 years? 4? Yeah. Just seems like yesterday, doesn't it, folks? Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. Now watch the wording here. I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in, unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we cannot come up with our own definitions of you. Lord, sometimes things that we think pragmatically do not describe you as far as biblically. And so, God, we have to either yield to our experiences and man's thoughts, or we yield to the very word of God that describes you. And God, today we want to come into your heart. Lord, as we are raising our kids, as we are raising the next generation of believers, God, we want them to learn to contend for the faith, God, now more than always. Lord, we're living in such a bankrupt culture. And God, it's so easy, even in Christian homeschooling circles, for our kids to come out smelling like the smoke of the world rather than being separate. God, give us grace today. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see your truth. In Christ's name, amen. Again, those words, eager, necessary, appealing. That to me is a really paternal word. We appeal. There are times that we want to just appeal to our kids from our experiences to not go down this road or not to make that choice. And of course, the word contend. And as I travel around, especially the Midwest, but even beyond that, there is just this rising concern from pastors and parents alike about the next generation. And you kids, you are in a battle. Whether or not you know it or not, you are in a battle for your eternal destination. That's why we're called to contend for the faith. Contend, of course, means to fight, to defend. In the Greek, one of the Greek words for that is to agonize. And when I talk to Christian parents, I hear them almost agonizing in spirit for the trajectory of their kids. This Greek word is also used for competing. They all compete for a prize. And the idea is that we must be eager to contend for the faith, to both get the faith, but especially to keep the faith. As I grow older, I do not want to rust out from unuse. I do not want to mellow out. People will say, oh, you'll mellow out one of these days, Kirk. I'm not mellowing out now. I think I'm getting more mature in my articulation, I hope. But I have no desire, no inkling to chill out because the stakes are way too high. Parents, we are still, even as our kids could be young adults and young parents, we are still being an example to them. Maybe not so much as a parent to a child, but as an older brother to a younger brother in the Lord, or an older sister to a younger sister. We must keep the flame of God roaring in our lives. Otherwise, if we don't hold to the faith, what hopes does the next generation have of holding to the faith? It's so easy by the incrementalism to gradually let our fire go to nothing. Now, I'm letting my fire go out this weekend. It's going to be over 60 degrees back home. Hallelujah. But there are times when I get up in the morning, I've had a slow burn, so I don't get up in the middle of the night and stoke my wood stove. And when I go down in the morning for my devotions, I have a nice, comfortable, easy chair right by the fireplace. And the first thing I do, I just crack the door to get that oxygen flowing, to get that fire hot again. Adults, we cannot phase out in our twilight years. The fall of our lives as the fallen nature should be some of the most dramatic colors in our Christian life. That we love God more and more because we see more and more how undone we are without Christ. And may we have a real unction to seek for this next generation because so much is on the line. And the day to day, as I talk to you as Christians, you are contending for the faith right now. You may not be in a hostile Islamic region overseas in a mission, but you're contending for your children's souls right now. You may not be in a gang-infested mission in an inner city Chicago or New York or some other big city, but you're raising your kids in the admonition and the fear of the Lord. You moms, you're changing diapers with one hand and you're holding the future in the other. You dads, you're not just providing a living, providing a lifestyle. You work all day, but you still make time to come home and teach your kids the Word of God. You are contending for the faith. And I don't know what else there is to give our lives to. My eldest son is home from college. I'm going to have to leave early right after preaching or after the service today because Super Bowl party, all my boys are home, so I'm going to run home to be with them. And he said, Dad, I just don't want to do something to make money. He says, I want to do something to make a difference in the lives of people. How easy it is to get sucked into the idea of just bringing home a big paycheck and buying all the trinkets and toys of the world and leave this world impacting no one or nothing. God help us to keep that before us. Now, while contending is always important, I think we all understand this season is unique right now. First of all, consider the following statistics. Slightly more than a third, 37% of pastors have a biblical worldview now. That just came out recently. 37% of pastors have a biblical worldview. Folks, I hope you stay grateful for the trajectory that Gary Fraley gave here as a biblical worldview pastor. Bill Thrasher, I've heard Bill a couple of times, same way. 37%, almost two-thirds of churches are not hearing the Word of God. Also, only 12% of children and youth pastors hold a biblical worldview. And so the result of that now is 10% of boomers, I'm at the tail end of the boomers, 10% of boomers have a biblical worldview, 7% of Gen Xers have a biblical worldview, 6% of millennials have a biblical worldview, and Gen Z, 1999, 2000, 2015, only 4% of them have a biblical worldview. Folks, that should cause us to go to prayer because our kids are going to marry some of these kids. And they're going to raise our grandkids. The thought of any of my grandkids going to hell, I just can't fathom that. Let alone my own kids. But my grandkids and my great, we cannot afford to mellow out. We've got to keep pushing the line all the time as we get older so the next generation, Lord willing, will catch some of that fire to pass on down to future generations. Also, another problem today we've talked about before, so I won't hit it in depth, is the present application of grace. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. Again, how do they do that? They use biblical words and they don't either define them correctly or they underemphasize them. Grace being God's unmerited favor, yes, absolutely, but also it's God's divine influence on the heart that we become more like Him because of His grace. Not an excuse to sin, but empowerment not to sin. What was their offense? They pervert the grace of God into sensuality. And that is rampant in our church culture. We have kids fornicating. We have kids doing all sorts of ungodly things. And they think they're okay that they're Christians because they go to church. And you're not. You're going to hell. If you are fornicating and out-and-out sin, you are on your way to hell. You can't have both good water and bitter water from the same spring. You're either one or the other. And whether it's fornication, lying, all these other things of the flesh, we cannot minimize these things in our culture because of grace. Grace has become a license to sin, because salvation is all about what Christ does. Amen? We equate that with what I do doesn't matter. And that's not what the Scripture says. If you, then I. If you, then I. Why would we have commandments if what we did did not matter? The key is God gives us the power, empowerment to rise above these very sins in our lives. Paul says in Romans 5:20, I love Paul because Paul is so transparent in his writing. He anticipates questions, election in chapters 8 and 9. He just nails those anticipations. He also understands when it comes to grace. He says in chapter 5, verse 20, now the law came to increase the trespass. The law says, thou shalt not. So when we do, we know, boom, we're in sin. But where sin increases, grace abounded all the more. Hallelujah. That when our sin is there, God's grace rises up to influence us not to do that sin again in the future. But Paul anticipates, will, because we're so clever as people, aren't we? Will, if when I sin, God gives more grace, I'll just sin more to get more grace, right? And Paul anticipates that. In the next chapter, Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, here's his response. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And I can almost see him having a spiritual conniption here. By no means! That is ridiculous. That is unbiblical. We don't sin more to get more grace. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And so parents, we must talk to our kids about what grace really means. It's God's empowerment to rise above our sinfulness. A third problem today is the church has become effeminate and impotent. It galls me at the lack of backbone in the church nowadays. We don't want to stand up for anything. You all know that, so I don't need to beleaguer that point. But again, it bothers me how much influence the church used to have in our culture, and now we have so little. So the question today I want to try to address is, how do we teach our kids to contend for the faith? Now, I got 7 points. Don't be scared. They're not long today, okay? I'm not going to give the obvious first two. Okay, so I guess it would be 9. Grace and prayer, all right? God's got to change our kids' hearts. God has got to bring them to the point of regeneration, to salvation. And also, God works through our prayers as parents. And parents, never give up the fight with our kids. Never give it up. I talked to a lady at a funeral here just about, within the last year. And her son's away from God. And she says, Kirk, I'm not going to give up. I said, absolutely you're not going to give up. Because God's grace still increases where sin abounds. So here's 7 things to consider as parents in raising contenders. After the fact, it's God's grace and it's through prayer. Number 1, we realize that raising contenders is not the default mode for most parents. Even in the Christian circles, most parents are not thinking to, how can I teach my kids not just to slide into heaven, but to contend for the faith? We have been inundated with the thought that man's institution, that it takes a village to raise a kid. But the Bible says in Psalm 68:6 that God sets the solitary in families. Proverbs 1, verse either 8 or 9. Don't ignore the teachings of your fathers. Don't forsake the teaching of your mothers. That presupposes that parents are the main teachers in their children's lives. Each of us needs to ask ourselves, so what does that mean? How should that thought that God sets the isolated in families so that we can teach them, so that we can train them? How does that change how we parent? You young parents here, I got my first grandkid on the way in May. I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to get my son-in-law, my daughter, but I've got what I'm going to get to them. Once you have kids, who's the youngest here? You guys? 7 months. Laura? Where's Laura at? I see Laura here. Okay. What's Laura? They were there last night. 8 months. Okay. Can I tell you, the clock is now ticking. You're on the clock. Remember that? If you drafts, NFL drafts, they get 10 minutes to make their selection. They're on the clock. Once your child is born, click, you're on the clock now. You have maybe 18, maybe 20, 24, 25 years to invest in your kids to perpetuate a godly legacy. I mean, that should get our attention. And I've talked to men who, once they held their son or daughter in their hands, they realized the immense responsibility they now had. How is it going to impact the fact that contending for the faith is not natural, it's supernatural? How will that impact our parenting? Consider this. One survey, when selecting a school, Christian parents, not parents, Christian parents, here's their priorities. 72% made the decision on the quality of teachers, 68% on the safety of the school, 61% on academic excellence. When it comes to alignment with their personal beliefs, 31%, and the formation and practice of the Christian life was 20%. I'm seeing the same shift in the Christian homeschooling circles. We're more concerned about how much money our sons and daughters make than will they spend eternity. I don't get that. This life is so brief. It is so brief. And yet, we think more about what kind of car we're going to drive, how big of a house we're going to live in, rather than where our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids will spend eternity. That's a priority problem, amen? Pew Research found that while a large majority of parents, 94%, say it's extremely important for them, for their kids to have honesty and to be ethical, and 81% of them said they want their kids to help others in time of need, only 35% expressed the same level of interest in their kids having similar religious beliefs to them. In other words, they're being moralists. Again, forgive me for talking about homeschooling. That's my paradigm. One of my biggest concerns about Christian homeschooling right now, I'm seeing more and more organizations taking Christian out of their name to be more inclusive. Now, I don't really have a big problem with that, but here's the problem. It produces Christless character. It separates Christ from character. Character on its own is only moralism and will damn a soul to hell as quickly as anything else. We only have character because it's connected to Christ. Does that make sense? And we are now worried about our kids being moral and ethical rather than being Christians. Number two, get our children radically lost to get them genuinely saved. A lot of young homeschooling kids here, you're great kids as far as the world goes, but you're just as lost as the greatest sinner. We need to start with our kids. Don't traumatize your kid at two. You're a sinner going to hell. You know, don't do that. But our kids need to know when they have a fight or they're exhibiting selfishness. You understand? That's your sin nature. You know, I have that in my life. And see, that's why we have to have Christ in our lives to help us overcome our sin nature. We sin against a holy God. God is so holy. One sin separates us forever. We teach our kids at a young age that one sin separates them forever from a holy God. Because they're being told, oh, you homeschoolers are such great kids. Well, they are compared to the world, but not to the law of God. And so we've got to teach our kids they're lost. The church that I pastored, we had a lot of drug and alcohol abuse in our church. They were good sinners. I've said it before. They sinned, they were good at it. They knew they were lost. A lot of kids growing up in homeschooling Christian homes don't know they're lost. They think they're okay because they do the yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Mom and dad pats them on the back. So you're such a good, you know, we have the outward behavior, but your heart is far from Christ. You're lost. You're going to go to hell. You've got to come to repentance. Psalms 53:3 says, they have all fallen away. All of us have fallen away. Together they become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Our kids are lost. Young people, you can grow up in a Christian home, you can memorize scripture, you can do all the right things at church, but if you have not confessed that you are a sinner before God and you know that you deserve hell, you are on your way to hell as worse as a drug addict, as worse as anybody else that you can pick. Different set of consequences, of course, as far as social consequences, but the same result. I am so concerned about so many Christian homeschoolers thinking they're okay and they've not been saved. They look good. And it's, if parents, it's so easy for us to be satisfied with external behavior. We can't do that. We got to look into the eyes of our kids, and if they're lost, we got to let them know they're lost. Number three, we need to understand there's a war going on, and there's no neutrality. There's a war going on. 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul says to Timothy, I commit this to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. We are so disconnected from war today. Now, some of you, I grew up right at the end of the, I was born in 62, during Vietnam. I remember the guys coming home, kissing the tarmac. Some of you remember those days. Some of you might even remember Korea. But we are so disconnected from war. Even though we have the Persian Gulf War, the War on Terror, that's over there. Oh, yeah, we had 9/11, but that's even a distant memory now. We don't understand that in times of warfare, there's a price to pay. There are sacrifices to be made. We have to teach our kids and know ourselves that we can't have it all. We cannot have it all, so you've got to decide what's most important. You young people, in serving God, you may give up some opportunities, some good opportunities, but it's not good for your soul, and so therefore you say, we'll pass on that. We cannot have it all in our culture because there is a war going on. Now, we need to talk to our kids about what we call the culture wars now. We need to engage our kids. In a Times radio poll conducted in February this year, respondents were asked, I think it was last year, when politics talk about a culture war, what do you think they mean? Here's the responses. 7% understood the relevant answer. 15% got it completely wrong. And 76% said they didn't know. The Guardian made this quote, just because people don't know what a culture war is doesn't mean they're not in one. We are in a war. Amen? We are in a war. And there are and we've always been in a war, but there are seasons of ebbs and flows, times when God's Spirit puts down the restraint and says, here and no more. Right now in this generation, the Holy Spirit's taking His restraints off, and man is running to his demise as fast as he possibly can, determined to take as many people with him as possible. If we're not in a culture war, why did people get upset when Elon Musk bought Twitter? Elon Musk does not profess Christ. But yet that was such a great tool for the culture war, they got so upset. Or the homosexual choir in San Francisco who took their YouTube clip off and made it private, whose lyrics included this, you think that we'll corrupt your kids? If our agenda goes unchecked, funny, this one time, you are correct. We'll convert your children, happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you will barely notice it. Even in Christian homeschooling circles, the number of kids that think sodomy, sodomites, okay? Now, and I say that intentionally. That word brings more stigma to just than homosexual. I have friends who are homosexuals. I've said, my daughters, we have kids in our house. We've had girls say who are lesbians. We love these girls. But we call a spade a spade. It's sodomy, okay? All this quote, this was in the Huffington Post. This was a LGBTQ activist. All the time I said I wasn't indoctrinating anyone with my beliefs about gay and lesbians and bi and trans and queer people. That was all a lie. All 25 years of my career as an LGBTQ activist, I have been on a constant campaign of trying to change people's minds about us. I want to make them like us. It's a sad day when sinners have a greater understanding of the culture war than we do. This has been going on since Garden of Eden, again, times of ebbing and flowing, and it's a time that it's really flowing right now. When a nation has weak leadership, which we have now, when churches have weak leaderships, which we have now, when homes have weak leaderships that we have now, the foundations will tremble. There is no neutrality. God says, if not for me, you are against me. Now again, we don't wrestle against people. That'll be my last point, so I'll hold that for just a moment. We get mad at the wrong thing. Now, I hate the way some Christians, I really dislike the radio talk show conservatives, the way they address things. I just don't like it. But nevertheless, there is no neutrality. Number four, this should go without saying, but I can't do it. We parents set the example. If your kids are not reading the Bible, the first question, are you reading the Bible? What do we talk about the most? What do we talk about the most passion? How do we make decisions as parents? Do we include our aging children, at least in the process? Here's what we're thinking, guys. What do you think? Here's what the Bible says about this. Where do we spend our time, energy, and resources? What does our life look like in the privacy of our own home? That's a biggie. That's a biggie. Can I tell you, kids talk about what goes on in the homes with other people. Word gets around among the kids. And what a lot of people present out in public is not what they do in private. We are always teaching by our example. Folks, can I tell you this? That also as a parent includes saying, you know, I was wrong about that. I missed that one. Or, I'm sorry. I've had 50-year-old men tell me they have never heard either their father or mother ever say I was wrong or I'm sorry. We say it a lot at our house because I'm wrong a lot. Never in doubt, but often wrong, right? By our example, we want to live a life of humility. When your kids talk, you know, my kids will talk to me about things, and if they make a point that's fair, I'll say, well, that's a fair point. I see where you're coming from. And you can see them going, okay, Dad's not after his agenda, because Dad has an agenda. He's wanting truth. And so we can talk at that level. You know, when your kids make that's a fair point. I'll think about that. Let me think about that a little bit, get back to you. So we set the example with humility, with honesty, and with fervency. Number five. Parents, see, I'm going pretty fast. Aren't you happy I'm going so fast here? You didn't think I could, did you? Number five, we parents need to encourage our children in the process of life. We need to be encouragements. Of course, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your kids to wrath or to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We need to encourage our kids more, all right? And that's tough. Because the coach in me wants to see what's wrong and address that rather than blessing what is right. And I don't know if anybody else parent from that position? Is it just me? Okay, there's some head, no hands. Okay, there's one hand. Thank you, Gary. I won't call you out, Gary. I tend to discipline from negativity, from critical, rather than from positive. And I'm really working on it. I'm working on it, and I'm getting better. But man, Kevin and Jen, man, Eric, Laura, man, younger Edward, Vanessa, I wish I'd started a lot earlier. Because, see, some of my older kids are not quick to try new things because if they fail, they'll feel like they let Dad down. My kids have said, Dad, we'd rather take a beating than hear you say I'm disappointed in us. And so I created that not wanting to try new things because I came down on what was wrong rather than always bragging on what's right. I was inordinate in that balance. Here's some things to consider in encouraging our kids. Number one, we're at 5A, okay? We avoid setting the bar so high that our kids can never attain it. How many Bible verses did you remember last year? Was it like 600? You remember?
Yeah,
somewhere around. Yeah. What if Edward would say, well, you should have got 700? Right? And there's parents, not mentioning names, Gary, okay, Kirk, and probably about two-thirds of you here, right? We have that tendency. Rather than thinking, wow, you are so far ahead of me, not just at your age, when I was your age, at my age right now. I don't know 600 verses by heart. Bless your heart. Our kids, and again, you heard me earlier on, some are playing the game. You heard that, right? Young people, you heard me. Some of you are playing the game. You're not Christians. You're playing the game. All right? But also, there are some who are so far ahead of us where we were at that age, right? We need to celebrate that. I feel sorry for Jude. Jude, who wrote this book. Who was Jude, somebody? He was Jesus' half-brother. I mean, you kids think you got it rough. Why can't you be more like your brother? Think about poor Jude. You know? He's got Christ as his brother. He's just perfect. Look at you. He's God. But yet sometimes we as parents, we set the bar so high, we need to be age appropriate in setting the bar so our kids are not provoked to anger, or I think the NIV says exasperated. Our kids cannot be good at everything. We cannot compare the strength of one child to the weakness of another child. Nobody can survive that kind of scrutiny. Also, we want to avoid legalism. Avoid legalism. Legalism is more concerned about the opinions of others than the opinions of God. Pharisees try to look good in their long prayers, their phylacteries, rather than looking good before God in their hearts. If we're legalistic, what we can unintentionally do, we teach our kids to always be jumping through the expectational hoops of others. Does that make sense? We're always teaching them to jump through hoops, even in ministry. Even in ministry. With my kids are so patient. They've taken so many hits over the years trying to be kind and patient, and then they get up getting taken advantage of. And they're learning that now they have to set boundaries. But I kind of feel like I set that up in ministry. We try to go the extra mile or two or three at times. Sometimes you've got to say here and no more. And so we want to teach our kids not to fall trapped to legalism, because there will always be people telling you how you ought to act. They think they have God's heart, God's word. They know your backstory completely. They will tell you how to live your life if you let them. You can't do that, especially with your kids. You've got to protect your kids from some of these legalistic parents. Okay? Work through that process, but protect your kids. And sometimes I have not done that, and trying to take the high road. Sometimes you need to say, don't talk about my kid like that. I know what's going on in my family. You don't. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because your kids need to know that mom and dad will stand up for them when somebody from the outside tries to come in. If you always try to please everybody else, it will suck the life out of you. The people who call Hosanna on money will yell, crucify you on Friday. I don't want to be negative or cynical about that, but that's just kind of human nature. And so we want to teach our kids to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. And by all means, do not follow bloggers who have no idea what they're talking about. When you follow this blogger, they got a beautiful website, ladies, and you find out they've been divorced 4 times. Click delete. And yet, so many people, if somebody has a cute website, they buy what they say, hook, line, and sinker, when they have no fruit in their daily life. Here's my rant on social media. People have no influence face-to-face. Go to the media to have influence, because people don't know them. If you want influence, start right here in this church. Start right here in the communities that you live in. That's where true influence happens. Most folks who don't have influence go to social media instead. Also, let's not fail to tell our children why we do what we do. How many are signed up for our conference in May? All the hands are going to go up, I should. Okay, 2. Wonderful. You guys get to go stars today. But how many are going to sign up for the conference? I have the last keynote. It's on the why. I've talked to my kids. I said, guys, why do you think? And they said, one thing that we did do halfway right, our kids said, Dad, you told us why you did what you did. You just didn't tell us what or even how. You also included the why. We need to, especially as our kids age, we need to talk about the why. While legalism is bad, can I tell you, standards of holiness are still in vogue with God. This thing of, oh, you're just being a holy roller. We're supposed to be holy, right? The God of holiness has come into our lives and hopefully transformed us that we don't act like we used to act. So we should act different than the world. And if we don't, there's a big biblical problem there. So while I say don't be a legalist, also don't shy away from standards of holiness, because we should look different. Now, here's the key. We must differentiate between commands in preferences and share these with our kids. Here's why we don't listen to secular music. Here's why we don't watch R-rated shows that at least don't have Covenant Eyes or what is a Vid Angel or something like that, right? Here's why we don't do that. And that way our kids can start thinking we just don't do it because we're biased as parents. There's a reason that we don't do this. We are systematic. We're intentional about it. It's not just our little whim for the moment. We need to tell them why. Now, also in this process, we understand that our kids are not like us. My kids have not all accepted my convictions in totality. Most of them have, at least in great part, but not in totality. But they're still young. As I always say, as your kids get younger, you parents, you'll get smarter. They'll realize there's a reason that you did what you did. But I want to be patient in that process. They're working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. One of my daughters, she's the most like me. She's more eclectic, and she kind of pushes the edge a little bit. All right? And we have a lot of talks over the years. But she has never been rebellious, ever. Ever. She might be my most emotionally mature daughter. Because when I talk with her and I push her, she thinks through the process. So she's learned to think for herself. And that's a good thing, parents. That'll be the next point. So I don't want to go too far there. But we got to be patient in that process as we make the transition from serving our parents' God to our own God. That can be an ugly transition. Sometimes our kids will just miss it. We can't freak out. We can't overreact. We want to instruct them, not punish them, instruct them back in the ways that they should go. Where there's no oxen, the stable stays clean. A lot of parents want a sterile home life. If your kids are going to seek God in totality, it's going to get messy at times. They're going to think the wrong way. They're going to act the wrong way. They're going to make the wrong decisions. But that's all part of the process that we stay in the game with. We work through that. We don't, oh no, they're not converted. I get tired. I'm starting to preach here, aren't I? Sorry. I was with about four pastors the other day, and something came up about some kid. And he's just not genuinely converted. And I had enough. I said, guys, maybe they're genuinely converted, but they're just trying to find their way through that process. Of course, I'm the burr in the saddle. I'm the fly in the ointment. That's my spiritual gift. I have the gift of irritation. Because we just can't say just because a kid hits a slick spot and kind of loses his balance that he's not a convert. And again, what did I say earlier on, young people? There's some young people over here. Here, I'll get over here and pick on you guys. What did I say, young people? You know, if you sin, you're going to go to hell. If there's no repentance, right? But also I want to balance that out. Our kids will work through that process as long as they stay humble, obedient, and submissive. Like I said, we've had some pretty forthright talks at our house, but our kids, they're not rebellious at all. They're just disagreeing on some areas that we will work through as parents. And finally, failing to tell our kids how proud we are of them, even when their best efforts fall short. When's the last time you've told your son or daughter, hey, I'm proud of you? Especially spiritually. We might be proud because they got good grades or landed a big job. Are you proud because they're growing in the Lord? When I talked to my son yesterday, I said, Cohen, I'm just amazed to hear you talk. I wanted to take notes while he was talking to me about life. I mean, he had so many great lines. There's art in science and science in art. Ponder that one for a while. He just said thing. I'm thinking, man, who raised this kid? You know? That's a joke. Let me finish that. When's the last time you've hugged your kids? When's the last time you said, I love you? When we send off our family, we're all on the front porch sending them off. Even yesterday, I just came up here last night. I left about 1 or noon yesterday. And I had about 4 or 5 of my kids on the front porch. We always wave off our kids. I always have a big send-off when they come and run out to greet them. We haven't seen them for, you know, at least a couple of days. Do you enjoy your kids? Sometimes, folks, we're so busy training, we don't enjoy. Grandparents, I cannot wait to join your ranks. I heard grandparent is great. You don't have to train your grandkids. You just get to enjoy them. Can I tell you? We need to enjoy our kids as we train them. Number 6, you need to teach them how to think and to think biblically. I'm going to start pushing. I got to get down here. I was a prime candidate for indoctrination. I did not know how to think until I was a junior in college. Before that, I just regurgitated and got good grades. Okay? When the professor, I think I've shared this before. Have I shared this before? If not, just act like it, okay? No. I was a junior in college. I had history and philosophy of education. And I wrote a paper on a book report. And the professor asked me, "Do you agree?" Question mark. It's funny. You homeschooling parents, you think you've got to make this happen. You don't. You just have to be faithful. And what God does, His Holy Spirit at different times will enlighten your eyes to something. Right? Zach, Cole and I were talking. He said, "Dad, I was in class the other day and the teacher, nobody in the class got this concept but me." He said, "I don't know how." He said, "It just made sense to me. Nobody else got it." He said, "I felt so smart for that moment." And he said, "He's been praying since he's 10. God, give me wisdom and understanding past my years." He said, "Dad, I did nothing to earn that. It just came crystal clear to me." And that's what God will do in your homeschooling journey. When you're with your kids, you'll be shocked at one line that you say that means nothing to you, and the Holy Spirit will go zap in your kids' heart. And one of those zap moments for me was when that professor said, "Do you agree?" And that's when I realized, I thought that if somebody wrote the book, they must be the expert. Ouch. Right? I mean, what if I'd read "It Takes a Village" by Hillary Clinton, what would that have done to me? Or all these books we read today, what would we have done? I'd have done. God was merciful. But in that moment, boom, God opened my eyes to the fact I didn't know how to learn. I was a junior in college. I was it summa cum laude or one of those laudes? Right? Lottie, Lottie. I was summa cum laude. I didn't know how to learn. I learned how to memorize, but I didn't know how to learn. In your home, we need to teach our kids how to think. Now, this opens up a couple of things real quickly. They may think wrongly at times. You can't freak out when that happens, okay? They may have a lack of experience, a lack of misapplication, misunderstanding, or application of God's Word. They may have some bad influences, which I think the worst influence right now, social media. Social media is teaching your kids more than some parents are, and the teaching is not good. But other times, our kids are just thinking differently than us, and that's okay. As long as we want them to share biblically where they come from. But some of our kids do not plan on having a big family like we do. One says she wants 4, so she ended up with 6. One says 3. Now, parents, just because our kids make a different choice than us, that's not a comment on it. They love our family. They love it. They just don't want to be crazy like Dad and Mama, right? Just because they choose something differently doesn't mean they're commenting negatively upon us. God has a different path for them, and that's fine. They may just think differently. What, again, is command? What, again, is personal preference areas? Now, young people, understand this. There are different shades of gray, right? There are some things that are black and white, thou shalt not. But a lot of things you'll be interacting with in life are shades of gray. Not a great line, I guess, is it? But can I tell you, different shades of gray have different shades of consequences too. You get to choose your shade of gray. You don't get to choose the consequence. You get what you get. And so hopefully that will cause you to think. I got other things to say, but I want to give you number 7 real quickly. Teach them to love their fellow men. What does that have to do with contending for the faith? We've got to love people. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the demonic realm, right? Principalities, powers, world of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't wrestle against people. Now, can I tell you, it's easy to think we do. Amen? It is easy. People in D.C. can't be that stupid. They just can't. Nobody can be that stupid. Can I say stupid in the pulpit up here? Dumb. Maybe stupid would be good. Nobody can be that dumb. So therefore, they have to be what? Blind. They're blind. Folks, these people should be pitied, not hated. When people choose a sinful lifestyle, knowing that sin is always coupled with death, they're not to be hated. They're to be pitied. That's why we interact with homosexuals. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. There's something missing. There's a perversion there. That's something. And every single homosexual I've worked with, me personally, everyone was abused when they were kids. Now, I'm not saying every homosexual is abused. That's been my experience, though. They've been hurt. We can't be mean. We got to be loving, but firm in our love. Okay? We don't cast our pearls before swine, get on some talk show and rant and rave. We wait for the right time when the soil is fertile, then we plant. Five words in season are worth 10,000 out of season. What do we do when we're out of season? We just love these people. Do you understand? And this is my closing thought. I've been in Ecclesiastes, just finished Ecclesiastes, and I'm doing Proverbs in my personal study time. It doesn't make sense how God works sometimes. Those who are godly die young, and those who are old or who are sinful die old. We can explain things, but here's one thing we can't explain. Every day that sinners keep on doing what they're doing, every day they add a little bit more juice to the cup of God's wrath. And some of these people who have gotten by with so much for so long, decades, their cup's getting full, 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 I guess I say fuller, fuller, fuller. And one of these days, that cup of wrath is going to hit the top. And then God's going to pour it all out. Where will they go? What are they going? What are some of these politicians going to say to an almighty God when they meet Him in judgment? And God brings up all this thing. The wrath that God poured out upon Jesus Christ at the cross will be the wrath that He will pour out upon them for rejecting Christ. They're to be pitied. Let's love people. Let's love people when they're wrong, maybe in our own house, maybe in our extended family. Whew, that's tough sometimes. Can I tell you, I've told you this before, people with small minds have big mouths. Right? All a rebel wants to do in the Living Bible is to yell. They yell because they don't have scripture, they don't have facts, they don't have experience. And it's hard to love people when they're yelling, especially when they think they're right. We want to raise contenders. God, quit off. Let's pray. Father, Your Word. Man, God, Your Word. Your Word. Lord, thank You for Your Word addressing everything in our lives that not just appeal to faith and practice, but God, to life overall. You teach us how to conduct ourselves. Lord, may we raise contenders. God, may our kids become convicted that they're sinners apart from Jesus Christ, that they are going to hell apart from Jesus. God, don't let them sleep. As they age, don't let them go to sleep at night without thinking the consequences of that, God. And Lord, to think about the glory of serving You, of all the promises that You have, God. Lord, I pray bring conviction in this church here today. Bring conviction, God, upon our young people. If there's hidden sin, secret sin, bring conviction, God. I mean, shake people to their heart's core. And then, God, regenerate them and show them everlasting life. Lord, help us to love our culture. We are in a war, but we can still be lovely in the war. Help us take Your truth to a lost and dying world, God, for Your glory and Your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.